Pray with me. So, Father, I do ask for your help even now in these moments. I need you. We need you. Lord, help me be clear and faithful and encouraging. Lord, help us hear and believe and embrace. Lord, help us to see the glory that's revealed here in these verses and produce in us, this church, hope and joy and perseverance. Do this until you bring us home. Do this for your glory. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Well, friends, it's official. The holiday season is upon us. You've probably noticed by now the radio stations are playing Christmas music. It will be this way until the new year. Some of you, whose sanity should certainly be questioned, went out this past Friday, and no doubt you saw the stores all decorated up, playing Christmas music, trying to put you in some trance to just buy a bunch of stuff. Over the next few weeks, there will be parties, and family gatherings, and Christmas plays, and time off school, and parents who are ready to get their kids back to school, and folks scrambling on Saturdays to get their shopping done. According to Andy Williams, these next few weeks are the most wonderful time of the year. Andy may indeed be correct. However, as I look out across this room, undoubtedly, for some of you in here, life doesn't feel all that wonderful at the moment. Some of you, if not many, came into this gathering worried, weary, wavering, wondering. For some, finances are dried up and you're not sure what to do next. Others have had loved ones pass away. Others just received a call from the doctor. The diagnosis isn't good. Some of you are experiencing ongoing physical pain. Others are walking through the dark valley of depression. Some are in the middle of rather big life transitions, and you have no idea what's coming, and you're riddled with worry and anxiety. Many are battling and striving in the Christian life, but if you're honest, it feels more often than not that you're losing, and painfully you're slipping into sin again, and you're wondering, even now, am I really even saved? Am I really going to make it? The truth is, brothers and sisters, though according to Andy Williams, this is the most wonderful time of the year, in this world, things, they're not always wonderful. The Bible doesn't paint a facade. The Bible isn't fake. The Bible doesn't give a picture that doesn't match up to reality. The Bible is clear. There is sin here. There is pain here. There is suffering here. There is brokenness here. And anybody who tells you any differently is telling you something totally contrary to God's word. The truth is, even as Christians venturing through this world, there's pain. There's suffering. There's brokenness. And we know this. We know this very well. My aim this morning is not to pretend that pain doesn't exist, nor to make light of it. My aim this morning is to encourage you in the midst of it. My aim this morning is to fill us with hope and joy and to strengthen you to press on in your pilgrimage here. And I want to do that by fixing your gaze on the glorious future that awaits you as God's people. You know, it seems to me that in our modern day, maybe because of comfortabilities and conveniences and immediate satisfaction, we don't think much on the future. We don't think much of heaven or what comes next. But certainly, if there's one thing that God does in suffering, He takes our eyes and He fixes it on the life to come. And in these few moments, that's what I want to do. I want you to gaze at what's coming. This glorious future I'm talking about is seen here in Revelation 21, 1 through 8. That's where we're going to be this morning. We don't have time to drill into everything revealed here, nor can we explore the depths of eschatology, which simply means last things. However, I do think this text here answers three massive questions. And so what I want to do is I want to look at three massive, all-important questions answered in these verses. Those questions are, number one, is this world all there is? Number two, what awaits us? And number three, who is it that will be there? Is this world all there is? What awaits us? And who is it that will be there? So number one, is this world all there is? In 1969, Peggy Lee, some of you, not trying to date anyone, some of you know who that is. Peggy Lee, a Grammy-winning American singer, came out with a song called, Is That All There Is? In it, Peggy Lee concludes with disappointment that this life is short, filled with bitter sorrow, and then it finishes. That's it. And so the chorus goes, is that all there is? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friends, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball. If that's all there is. Well, at least Peggy Lee's words are sung to a beautiful melody. There's nothing beautiful about these words from Bertrand Russell, the famous British atheistic philosopher. He says, there is darkness without, and when I die, there will be darkness within. There's no splendor, there's no vastness anywhere, only triviality for a moment, and then nothing. Friends, is that true? Is this world, this present world, all there is? Is Peggy Lee right? Is Bertrand Russell right? If so, you have no real hope in the face of cancer. If so, you have no real hope in the valley of the shadow of death. If so, you have no real cause for joy. If so, you have nothing to look forward to. It's just meaningless. And if this world is all there is, all of you are wasting your time here this morning. And I'm wasting my time here at this pulpit. If this world is all there is, you might as well just go and give yourself over to everything the world has to offer, because truly nothing matters. If this world is all there is, Scripture isn't telling the truth, and really you should just go eat and drink, for tomorrow you die. If this world is all there is, Christians are to be pitied above all people. If this world is all that there is, however, brothers and sisters, the undeniable reality that the Scriptures place forward for us is that this world is not all there is. Look at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. So a quick summary of the book of Revelation. John gets a glimpse into the future. He gets to peek behind the curtain, as it were, and see what's going to happen. And at the very end of Revelation, God shows John, here's how it all ends. God ushers in a new heaven and a new earth, a new world, a brand new world. Friends, John here is saying what God has proclaimed all throughout his word. Listen to 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Isaiah 65:17, behold, the Lord says, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. Back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. But according to his promise, we're waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Are you getting it, friends? There is coming a day when God does away with this current, present world, and he creates a new world. And as we're about to see, that this new world, it's not like this one. It's not like this one. It's totally different. Our imaginations can't even fully grasp what this new world will be like, because it will be glorious and perfect. And all of God's people will live with him in this new world forever and ever. No, this world is not all there is. And that's good news. No, that's magnificent news. Because this world, it's a broken and sinful one. We know this. We feel this. We suffer here. Things don't look right here. They're not right here. We're looking forward to something infinitely better. We're longing for glory. Moreover, we know that we're meant to live with and enjoy our God. That's our purpose. That's our reason for living. And so we're longing to be with him in our new home. Our hearts will never, ever be truly satisfied until we're with our God. That's what we want. And here God says, your longing is good. And it's not in vain. What you're longing for is coming, my beloved saint. It's coming. This is good news. This world is not all there is. Praise God. But this moves us along to the second question this text answers. Number two, what awaits us? Another way to ask this one is, what will it be like in our new world? I want to notice just a few things with you out of the text. Three things, particularly. Probably a lot more we could say. Number one, what will the new world be like? There will be no sin. No sin. Look at verse 4 with me. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Do you see what's implied in verse 4? There's nothing wrong in this new world. There's no sin in this new world. Sin's done away with in the new world. We can't explore it fully, but over in verses 9 to 27 of Revelation 21, through all this beautiful imagery, we're told that our new home will be perfect and holy, sinless. And we ourselves will be perfect and holy and sinless. And then in verse 27 of Revelation 21, we read these words, "Nothing unclean is there. Nothing unclean will ever enter this new world." In this new world, everything is spotless and without blemish. No sin. Brothers and sisters, everything that's wrong in this current world, from your sickness to politics to death to chaos to hurricanes to depression, it's all because of sin. Every bit of it. It's sin, our sin. But in the world to come, there is no more sin. The former things have passed away. Can you imagine that? And beloved, I don't want you to miss this. Not only is the whole new creation free from any sin and therefore perfectly beautiful and glorious, but we ourselves are totally free from sin in the new world. We'll be in new, glorified, resurrection bodies and we'll love God in mind and heart and soul and strength perfectly. We will not sin anymore in the new world, nor will we even want to sin. And this is what we long for, isn't it, Christians? Not just to be free from the pangs of sin, but to be free from sin itself. We want to be like Christ. We want to see, behold, live for, and love God perfectly. That's what we want as Christians. Well, in the new world, we will. For we will be totally conformed to the image of Christ. No more sin. That's not all we see in these verses. There will also be, number two, no sorrow. No sorrow in the new world. Verse 4 again. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Just get the imagery. To think about God the Father stooping down right before you enter into the gates and wiping your tears and saying, in this world, you won't need those. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Do you see it, friends? In the new world, there is nothing to cause sorrow. There's no sin. And nothing bad ever happens. That's what this text says. Do you see it? No death, no pain, no mourning, no crying, no suffering, no sorrow. What will that be like? How can we, filled to the brim with sorrow and suffering, get our minds around that? No funerals there. No pulled backs there. No cancer diagnoses there. No wheelchairs there. No strained relationships there. No betrayals there. No hurt feelings there. No depression there. No sickness there. No dread or worry there. No financial hardship there. No safety issues there. You don't need insurance there. No danger of any kind there. No war there. No crooked politics there. Instead, only perfect joy, beauty, and peace. Truly, everything that is good and beautiful from this world will be in the next one, only it will be perfect. Mountains and music, flowers and friendships, animals and art, lakes and laughter, all there, but perfect and spotlessly beautiful. And we'll be walking around in resurrection bodies, free from sin and pain, enjoying it all forever and ever. God has this all in store for us. This is astounding. But this isn't the greatest blessing of the new world. The greatest blessing of the world to come is number three. We will be with God. Notice with me verse 3. Perhaps the best verse in the text, maybe the whole book of Revelation. I, John says, heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." I mean, these are breathtaking words. Brothers and sisters, the best thing about our future home is that we are going to be with God. Listen, there are 10 million joys that await us in the new world. But this is the foundation and the chief of them all. We will live with God. Our God. Our Redeemer. Our King. The one who is altogether lovely. The one we exist for. The one who satisfies all the deep longings of our soul. The one whose presence is fullness of joy. The one who has pleasures forevermore at his right hand. We will be together forever. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that as surely as you and I are together in this room, so we will be together with the living God. Revelation 22:4 says, we will see his face. Right now, we walk by faith. Right now, we don't see. But there's coming a day where that faith turns to sight. You will see him. It's no wonder the song says, what a day, what a glorious day that will be. Right now, we join in with the psalmist. And we say, whom have I in heaven but you? There's none upon the earth that I desire besides you, God. And right now, again, with the psalmist, we do cry, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. That's the burning desire of every Christian. We want him. We don't just want heaven, for stuff he gives, we want him. We want to be with him. He is everything. And here God says, you and I, we will be together forever. That this is what we're longing for. This is why with John we say amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. In the new world, our new home, there will be no sin, there will be no sorrow. We will dwell with our God forever. You know, I think another question arises. How can I know this reality, this new world is for sure? How do I know it's for certain, Sam? Let me direct your attention to verses 5 and 6. Look there in your Bibles at verses 5 and 6. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. He also said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. So according to those words, in verses 5 and 6, how do we know for sure that this new world is going to happen? God himself says, he promises, these words are trustworthy and true. Everything that's being promised here, bank on it. Then, to just press the certainty in a little further, verse 6, he says, it's done. It's done. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, meaning God is the eternal, sovereign ruler who has begun all things, and he will also end all things exactly according to his decree. And nothing is going to knock his plan off the tracks. Nothing. This is certain. This isn't a promise like so often you've received promises from a friend only to be let down, or only to realize it's not what you thought, or that there was some type of clause in there. This is good. This is sure. This is God saying to all of us this morning, this is true and trustworthy. This new world is coming. God himself says so. So we've answered two questions. Is this world all there is? That was number one. No, there's a new world coming. And number two, we asked what awaits us. And we've seen it's a world with no more sin and sorrow, where we'll dwell with God forever. And it's a world that is surely coming according to God's sovereign decree. Now lastly, the third question that's answered here in these verses. Number three, who will be there? Who will be there? Now, when I say there, I mean, who will make it to the new heaven and new earth? This text gives us two answers. Number one, the thirsty. You see that in verse 6? To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Those who will be in the new world are those who are thirsty for eternal life, and they've come to God to receive that eternal life in Christ. Brothers and sisters, this here is a good description of what a Christian is. The Christian is one who has recognized he's desperately thirsty for something he cannot find in this world. But he's heard the call of God, come and drink. Come and drink from the fountain of eternal life offered in the Son, Jesus Christ. And so he goes and he drinks, he receives. And by the way, notice God offers this life without payment. You won't find better words than these in the entire Bible. Eternal life, according to this verse, is free. It's free, brothers and sisters. You don't have to pay for it. Indeed, you must not try and pay for it. Just receive it. Take it. Take the eternal life that's offered in Christ. Just drink it. Take the cup. Drink it. That's eternal life. How good is this God? How merciful is this God? How loving is this God to give eternal life to anyone who will come and drink? Who will be in the new world? The thirsty. The ones who have come to God to say, yes, I'll take Christ. Yes, let me drink. I want the eternal life. I'll receive the eternal life. That's who will be in the new world. There's a second answer. The conquerors. The thirsty will be in the new world, yes, but also the conquerors. You see that there, verse 7? Look there, verse 7. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. I think the first question we should ask, what does it mean to be a conqueror? It means to be one who, in this life, remains faithful to Christ. That is, one who keeps trusting in Christ and living for Christ and doesn't turn from him and give himself over to unrepentant sin. So, in verse 8, God isn't saying that if you've ever committed one of these sins, or if you do ever commit one of these sins, you're not going to be in the new heaven and new earth. That's not what's being said. However, if you turn from Christ and give yourself over to these things, you will not make it. Rather, and I say this with no delight, you will, verse 8, be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. But now you might be wondering, Sam, this sounds like I have to earn my spot in the new world. Doesn't that kind of contradict the whole thirsty thing? Doesn't this mean that I'm working for my salvation? And if there's one thing you make clear, you don't work for your salvation? That would be a good question. That is a good question. However, Revelation 21, verse 7 is not teaching that you conquer in order to earn salvation. Revelation 21, 7 is reminding us that all those who truly belong to God will conquer. We know this because the rest of Scripture makes very clear that we are only able to conquer because Jesus Christ has already conquered. And we are in Him, and He is in us. Moreover, God promises He will keep us. And so, Romans 8, we will be more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. In other words, We will conquer. We will keep trusting in Christ and living for Christ. We will stay faithful to Christ because God ensures it. But that doesn't mean that we don't take these reminders to persevere very seriously. We do. We must. For this is one of the ways that God keeps us. He gives us road signs along the path to eternal life that say, keep going this way. Keep trusting in Christ. Persevere. Don't turn back. And these road signs, they keep us on track. They spur us on. And if you were to ignore these signs and steer off the path of Christ and start driving on the path of sin, you prove that you might not really belong to God. And you are headed for a cliff that will drop you into eternal death. So, brothers and sisters, what then should our response be to verse 7? Our response should be a strengthened resolve to, by God's grace, keep clinging to Christ. Keep running the race. Remain faithful to the Lord, knowing and trusting and resting in the reality that He will keep empowering us to do so. That's our response. Who will be in the new world? It's the thirsty and it's the conquerors. Another way to put it, it's authentic Christians. Well, as we conclude, I want to speak directly to several types of people here this morning. Number one, the unbeliever. That is the one who is not trusting in Jesus Christ. And thus, doesn't belong to the people of God. You've made this world your home. Maybe it's even been good to you. Maybe you're sitting in here this morning, things are good. Money in the account, family's healthy, things are good. You're living for the moment. You're just trying to soak in all the pleasure you can. Get as much stuff as you can, because one day it's over and that's it. Or maybe you're kind of thinking, even if it's not, God should be pretty merciful. I think everything will turn out okay. But friend, that's not it. That's not it. In fact, let me go back and answer these three questions for you. These three questions, Christians answer these. Let me answer them for you. Number one, is this world all there is? No. Even if you've given no thought to the next world, even if you try to put it off, even if you got all your marbles in this basket, it won't change the fact this world is passing away. And for all unbelievers, for all those still in their sin, for all those still in hostility against God, the lake of fire is coming. That's not my words. That's God's words. And what awaits you? We saw what awaits believers. What awaits unbelievers? I say this with trembling, but if believers are expecting everlasting joy, bliss, delight, perfection, love, unbelievers will know only suffering, judgment, darkness, terrors beyond your wildest imagination. Question number three, who will be in the new world? If you're an unbeliever, not you. That's bad news. But I'm going to give you some good news. The truth is, friend, we're all made by the living God to worship, enjoy, and glorify Him forever. But every single one of us has turned from this God and sinned against Him. And therefore, we deserve His just judgment. Truly, we all deserve the lake of fire because we've all rebelled against the holy God who made us for Himself. We all deserve eternal death for what we've done. But God, in His mercy, in His love, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live the life you and I didn't live, to die the death that you and I should die, and rise again on the third day so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to God, and so that we could have eternal life in the new world with God forever. And here's what God says to you this morning, unbeliever. Here's what He says to you. If you will turn from your sin, and if you will receive Jesus Christ by faith, you will be saved. You will have a spot in the new world. And all this we've seen today will be yours. No judgment for you. No lake of fire for you. No death for you. The new world for you, if you will but come and drink from Christ. Friend, are you looking for real joy? Are you looking for real satisfaction? Do you want to belong to the family of God? Do you want to know that everything's going to be okay? Do you want eternal life? Are you thirsty? Come and drink. God offers this to you this morning. Come, drink. Come, drink. Take Christ. Take Christ. The offer's here. Take Christ and you'll receive total and glorious salvation. Will you come and drink? There's a second group of people I want to talk to as we conclude, and that's the one who's getting cozy in this world. The one who's getting cozy in this world. What I mean that is, though you would profess faith in Christ, you've started to see and embrace this world as your home. The job has become your reason for living. Monetary and material gain is what's driving you. Pleasure and good times are your Lord. You've taken your eyes off Christ, and now you're looking all around at Vanity Fair. You're drifting off the path of heaven, and you're starting to go the way of the rest of the world. And this morning I say to you, wake up. Wake up. Don't float down that path, brother or sister. Don't float down that path. It leads to a 1,000-foot waterfall that crashes on jagged rocks. Don't go down that path. Friend, turn back to Christ. Persevere. Be a conqueror. Fix your eyes back on the horizon. Live not for this world, but for the world to come. And in so doing, you will receive the inheritance that nothing in this world comes close to comparing to. Number three, the third group, Christians. Christians. Many of you are troubled. Take heart. Take heart. Your troubles will not last forever. The new world is coming. Fix your mind and your heart on what the new world will be like. You will live with God forever. Fullness of joy and pleasure forever. No sin, no sorrow forever. A beautiful new world to enjoy forever. A world of perfect love to live in forever. Resurrection bodies to walk and talk with Christ in forever. Friends, in the light of what's coming, our troubles, according to the Apostle Paul, are but a light and momentary affliction. The new world, it's coming. Take heart. And what about you Christians who are doubting? You're doubting. How does it all end? And am I going to be there? Hear God say to you, it's finished. I'm the Alpha and Omega. The promise is sure, friend. Are you drinking from Christ? Friend, if you're drinking from Christ, you'll be there. God will ensure you're there. He doesn't lose anybody off the bus. You'll be there. What about you Christians who are weary? This life is hard. It's difficult. It's not easy to press on for Christ in this world. Friend, go to Christ and drink from the fountain of grace. There you'll find everything you need. There you'll find strength to persevere. There you'll find a chest to lay your head on. There you'll find a friend to help you. There you'll find a king who will keep you. There you'll find the comforter who will remind you it's okay. To the weary, I say, keep going. Keep pressing on. Because, brother and sister, the hour is closer than when we first believed. The new world is coming. Let's pray. Father, we see these things, and we are eager for you to do what you've promised here. We want Christ to come back. We want to see him. We want to be with him. We want our new home. That's what we're made for, and you are who we are made for. Until then, Lord, until the promise comes to fruition, help us to hope. Help us to believe. Help us to persevere. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on the world to come. It's in Christ's name. Amen.